Calvin led there. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. And this evening, I would like to talk with you a little bit about this great book, The Wonderful Words of Life. When we think about God's great book, we have to understand that this book contains everything that we ever needed to know. And there are things that make this book amazing and wonderful in our sight. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and I'll begin in verse 12, Paul writes, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in impurity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." It's amazing to think about the wonderful word of life, the word of God that we have in our possession. You know, when we contemplate the beauty, the order of creation, when we see the glory of God through His handiwork, we think about Psalm 19 and 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament His handiwork." And that just gives us a little glimpse into just how great our God is. We see this evidence, His power, His deity, even in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Imagine that we look out at the things that are made, and through those things we can see the majesty of God. We can see the power of God. We can see the very Godhead itself, so that we are without excuse when we think about the wonderful God whom we serve. And perhaps by these great truths, maybe we would be moved, as that first song that we sang, to say, "How great Thou art." Isn't that a wonderful feeling just to say that? How great Thou art. And while the creation reveals much about God, it really tells us nothing about God's great gifts. His great gifts of the Word itself, His great gifts of His mercy and His truth, His great gift to us of His Son Jesus, or the salvation that is ours should we choose to follow the commandments of the Lord. And God's great gift, you know, of our great people, the people of God, He wants us to become His children. That's the greatest gift ever. To learn such things. To look out elsewhere rather than just in the things that He made, but for Him to reveal Himself through this Word is what we want to just investigate a little bit tonight. God has chosen, through the Word of God, what we call our book, the Bible, to tell us all about Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at the last verse, Paul says, "We have the mind of Christ." We don't know God as human beings, but through this Word, we can actually know the mind of Christ. And you would expect God, as great as He is, to give us this amazing book that He has given us. And by the Spirit, the inspired writers who were very capable and accomplished, they did the great thing. They recorded these words according to the Spirit, and they're written down for all time. They were once for all delivered to the saints. We have the same Bible today that the letters were written back in the first century, in the beginning parts of the latter part of the first century. And listen, these words are amazing. And you know, I received a phone call from a fellow who wanted to study the Bible. And we were on the telephone for a good half hour or so when I realized that he didn't want to study the Bible at all. In fact, every time he would bring something up, he was quoting some theologian or he was quoting some preacher, some pastor from some other religious group. And he was constantly quoting all kinds of people. And it got down to the point where I told him, if we don't use the Bible as the standard, then we cannot have a discussion about the Bible. And he says, listen, Dave, with all those books that are written out there, all the wisdom of men and all these scholars, how can you accept just this little one book? And it got me thinking just how great God's book is. Because this book has everything that pertains unto life and godliness right here in this little book. That's how great God is. And that's how great the Word is, because everything that we need to know about life and godliness and living and choosing morality and so on, it's all right there in this little tiny book. Isn't God wonderful that He would be able to do that? We don't need the thousands and thousands of books. As Solomon said, the writing of books, there is no end. But listen, what we need is God's great book. And as we turn through this, we're just going to take a glimpse at the Old Testament. In the days of David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, and all the old prophets and the kings, there was nothing greater than the Word of God that came to them. From the days of Egypt and when they came out of Egypt by the hand of God, through the instruction of God, and were led by Moses, those things were recorded down and they were kept for our admonition, for our learning. Think about this. The Old Testament, it's a guide for our true happiness. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We think about the psalmist and what they had to say. Let's turn and read that. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, and that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does, he shall prosper. That's what God has given us through His Word. If we walk in the counsel of God, not in the counsel of the ungodly, if we stand in the pathway of duty, in the pathway of the Lord on that holy highway, and if we're a people who do not sit in the seat of the scornful, but we are rising up excited about our God and the salvation that has come down from heaven, then we are people who should be meditating on God's Word day and night. Because listen, when you meditate on this amazing Word day and night, this Word fills your heart and your soul. It gives you strength in the time of need. It gives you comfort, and it can give you rest. All from God's Word. You'll be like that tree that's planted right along that river of water. It never lacks for nourishment. When we take God's Word and we make it important in our lives and it becomes something that we meditate on day and night, that Word fills us up and we'll never hunger. We'll never hunger. In Psalm 19:10, it's the virtues of God, of His Word, that are to be praised. This psalmist says, more to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. What is that? The words of God. They're sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. He says, moreover, in them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great, great reward. It converts the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. When we think about God's Word in the Old Testament all the way through to Revelation, One thing we know for certain is that it is constantly pointing towards the coming of a Messiah. And when He came, that Old Testament was filled with all kinds of rich prophecies that have all been fulfilled. It's filled with all kinds of great accounts in history of men like Abraham and Isaac, men like Moses and Jeremiah and Nehemiah. And we learn so much from them, and it just fills our souls and it helps us to be perfect and converted. The Old Testament, it makes wise the simple. The Old Testament, it rejoices in the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, the writer of Psalms says. The statutes of the Lord, those things which He's written down from the beginning of time, they are right, and they bring rejoicing to our hearts. In this Old Testament, enlightens the eyes. You think about what it means by enlightening the eyes. In other words, it's helping us through the Word of God to see clearly. You know, in the New Testament, many times Jesus said, "Let those who have eyes to see, see." There are people who didn't have eyes to see. But when we take this Bible and we take it in and we meditate on it day and night, it opens up your eyes and it opens up your heart. And it will be that enlightening thing, pure from God. In this Old Testament, it endures forever, the Word of God. It's not going to go away. We're all witnesses to that. This book is over 3,000 years old in its writings. And it's still here. Many men in history have tried to destroy this book. It's still here. You know, I know for sure that there are publications that I hear all the time are out of print. Scholars write this, scholars write that, commentators write this, commentators write that. They're out of print. No matter what man does, this book will never be out of print. And it's true because God says it will endure. It will be clean, enduring forever. It's true and righteous altogether. The Old Testament here, it not only do we deal with it having the virtues of God, but the value of God's Word. When we contemplate the value of this Word. You know, in Psalm 119 and 9, it tells us that it helps young men to cleanse his way. In other words, as we read this as the young people, it begins to cleanse us and fill us with the righteousness of God. It fills us with the things that are moral. It fills us with the things that are good. It fills us with the things that are right. And as we grow older in these things, continually adding to our faith, this Word of God, it completes us. And it's so powerful in that respect. It guards our heart against sin, Psalm 119:11. It's something that can protect us from the devil. It's a shame that, you know, in the beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and God gave them His Word. He gave them His Word. And He told them, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Because in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And He gave them His Word. They had His Word. It came into the hearing and it should have been in their hearts. But somewhere along the line, they listened to somebody else's Word. But if we hide this in our hearts, if we have this Word of God in us, it will protect us. It will keep us from sin. Wiser than His enemies. Think about that. You know, in this world today, we have the Jews who seek after signs and the Greek who seek after wisdom. And there are people today who think they've got it all figured out, whether they're pagans or whether they're some other religious class. Whether they follow a pope or whether they follow a pastor, people, they think they got it all figured out. But the Word of God is wiser than all mankind. When the Apostle Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified," people wouldn't understand that in 1 Corinthians. They didn't understand that. We preach Christ crucified. But the more we take in the Word of God, the more powerful it becomes in our life. And those are the words that got the apostles to complete their work in that first century. Yes, they died. Many were just martyred. But you know, they died in faith, in the Word of God. Their enemies had no power over them because the only thing their enemies could do was to destroy their bodies. And we know that God's the only one that can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. But when men destroy the body, they don't have victory. Because death has no sting anymore. Because when people who are in the Lord, when they die in the Lord. And that's a victory in itself. You know, it gives one more understanding than even the teachers and the ancients, the psalmist says. Think about that we have this Bible and then we have a guy that wants to talk about all these different scholarly books and quote all these different scholars and all these different writers and all these different preachers and all these different pastors and all these. He's missing the mark. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There's nothing to be ashamed of. It is a marvelous, marvelous and great book, our Bibles. I understand more than the ancients, this writer says, because I keep your precepts. Well, how great is the Old Testament? You think about this, in the days of Paul said, he said, "For whatever things are written before are written for our learning, so that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope." We have hope through patience and comfort that imparts to us through the Holy Scriptures. Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Now all these things happen as examples." These are all examples to us. Everything that happened in that Old Testament, whether it be the account of Jacob, whether it be the account of Abraham, whether it be the account of Moses and the children of Israel leaving, everything that happened, it was done so that we could have the admonition to know that our God is great. That our God is holy. These things were written down so that upon whom the ends of the ages may come, the Word of God will never change. And we think about the Scriptures themselves, that all Scriptures are written by the very breath of God. And that includes everything from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. It was the Holy Spirit that worked in those men, those prophets of old. It was God Himself who worked in the beginning with Adam and Eve and then with Moses and with Noah. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes that we must continue in the things which we have learned and been assured of, knowing in whom you have learned them. And we know who we've learned them. Because from a child, he says that you have made known by the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation. Even in the Old Testament, everything pointed to the cross. The Scriptures are able to make us wise to salvation. Why? Because all Scripture is written or given by the inspiration of God, by the very breath of God, and it's good for doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness. Then, the man of God, and that's the person who is consuming these words, and who is obeying these words, who is allowing these words to be the lamp under their feet and the light under their path. when the book becomes profitable for us, the man of God is inspired. The man of God is complete. He's furnished unto every good work. We've been equipped for life in this world, or life on this planet, by God. We've been given the things that can bring us the comfort when we need it. It'll give us the courage when we need it. It gives us strength when we need it. The amazing and great book of God. How great is the Old Testament? It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. It is true and righteous altogether. It guards the heart against sin. Wiser than his enemies we become. And giving one more understanding that his teachers would have. It gives one more understanding than his own teachers. We think about the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, how the Apostle Paul was zealous for the traditions of his fathers, but Jesus came along on a lonely road to Damascus, and he showed himself to the Apostle, to Saul, and Saul knew immediately. He knew immediately that a change had to be made. Because here is this Jesus whom he persecuted. He persecuted the children of God. He persecuted the church. He sought to destroy it. And here he's meeting Jesus along this road. Jesus, the Word. Jesus, the Word. And Jesus gave him the Word. And he told him, you have to go into this certain city. And you need to be there. And someone will come and tell you what you must do. And Saul eventually became Paul. And he wrote the majority of the New Testament books that we have. Whatever things were written before, they're there for our learning. All these things happen as examples, the Scripture says. All those Old Testament examples. Making one wise in regarding to salvation through the faith in Jesus Christ. Useful for doctrine, useful for reproof, useful for correction and instruction in righteousness. And it helps the man of God to become complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, right here in this little book. I saw a picture today. I wish I had brought it and put it on the screen for you, but it was a picture of somebody's library, and there must have been 5,000 books behind this fellow's desk. And that's not an exaggeration. It was a ceiling nearly as high as this one and nearly as wide as this room. And the whole wall was just book after book after book. And it's possible that he read every one of them. It's also possible that he never read the Bible. The one book that can save his soul. The one book that makes the wise simple. The one book that rejoices the heart. And the one book that will endure forever. When all his books are done and they've all been burned up in the earth through the fire, the Word of God is going to ascend up into heaven along with the saints. It's powerful. Well, if that's true about the Old Testament, then we need to contemplate some things then about the New Testament. When we think how great is the New Testament, it's a living Word. It is a powerful Word. It is a piercing and discerning Word. It is a life-giving Word. And when I say life-giving, I am not talking about this life. Understand, we're talking about the Greek word zoe. We're talking about a life where my back doesn't hurt. We're talking about a life where my throat doesn't hurt. And your throat doesn't hurt, and your back doesn't hurt, and your kidneys aren't failing, and you're not getting older. It's a life like God has life. And that's what we get from this great book of God. It's a life-giving Word. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's the instrument by which He, our God, convicts us and convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In James at 1:21, he calls it the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's how amazing and wonderful this is. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluousness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. The engrafted word. You know what a graft is, right? It's when they take something from one place and put it in another. And God is taking this word and He's able to graft that into you as a living, viable, and powerful and discerning word. And He's able to graft it into you and give you the power that you need to live in this world. That's what James said. In 1 Peter 1:23 and 22, the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Think about this. All flesh is like grass, Peter said. James said the same thing. All flesh is like the grass. All the glory of man is, it's like a flower. And listen, if it's like my flowers, it passes away really quickly. Like the minute I buy it, it starts dying. And I can't figure that out. But that's what life and our lives and our physical bodies is like that. It's like the grass of the field and the flower that falls and fails and withers away. But Peter said the word of the Lord endures forever. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we are to be like newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the Word. You see, that's how we are. That Word is grafted into us. God doesn't put you down in the waters of baptism, bring you up to walk a newness of life, and somehow spiritually cut you open and slide that Word into you. That's just the beginning. And His Word is powerful. And it endures forever. And we need to be like those newborn babies. Give me that bottle. Give me that bottle. Give me that sincere milk of the Word that I may grow thereby. The Word sanctifies and the Word cleanses. Washing by the washing of the water of the Word. That's how powerful this New Testament book is. And it's also a life-guiding Word. You know, we're a people who walk by faith, not by sight. I know I am, and I know you are here. And if we have visitors, I pray you do too. Walk by faith, not by sight. You know what keeps a lot of people from being saved, a lot of people from having their sins remissed by the blood of Christ, is they got to see something. In the world that we live in today, there are television evangelists and people all around the world who claim to be doing miracles, and people need to see that. They need the extravagance of light shows and choirs and bands and orchestras. They need to see something. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Because the Word of God has told us that Jesus walked on the water. The Word of God has told us that Jesus healed the blind, the lame, and the sick. This Word, this amazing New Testament, tells us that Jesus could feed 5,000 people with just a few little fish and a little bit of bread. That's how powerful the Word of life is. This Word tells us that Jesus, not only did He walk on the water, but when the rages of the sea came, and as He's in this boat, and everybody's afraid they're going to die, and Jesus said, "Peace be still," and He calmed the storms. Even the wind and the rain and the seas obey Him. And that's how powerful this Word is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith. Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what this is. You realize that every day, if you read this, you know they have studies, read through the Bible in a year. If you do that every year, what you're doing is taking in the power of God into your life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. of Christ is the power of God. You're taking the power of God right into you. You're consuming that into your life every day. And it will make you amazingly powerful. You will know more than your teachers. And you will have the faith that surpasses all understanding. And the peace. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we read these texts and we understand them. And we know that God's going to make us complete in every good work through that Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we know that His divine power has given to us all things. Listen to that. All things, not some things, not a few things, not just the things that you really need at the moment, but His Word, His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that we need. And He does that through the knowledge of Him who called us into glory and virtue. All things. When I look at things of morality, is homosexuality good or bad? Is it something we should we do homosexual marriages, same-sex marriages in the church? We just look to God's Word, and the answer's there. And let's not belittle God's Word and say, well, Dave, you know, I was going to go get $50 out of my bank account. I'm not sure if I can afford it. Where in God's Word does it say that? Well, we're supposed to be good stewards of our money. And so the answer's there. Every answer is there if we just look and trust His Word. You know, Jesus and the temptation that He experienced in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 when He was tempted by Satan to turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how powerful God's Word is. So there should be no question that it's a great book. It fulfills our greatest needs, our greatest desires. It gives us our greatest hope. So is God's book worthy of a tepid response? Is His book worthy of saying, well, I read that once? You know, a lot of people do that. Well, I grew up in the church and I went to Sunday school and I was taught the Bible. Is it worthy of such a tepid response? The answer is no. Unequivocally, no. What kind of response should it be worthy of? We must properly value God's Word. It is more valuable than gold and silver, the psalmist said. That's how valuable the Word is. And in that text, they're just placing the things that were precious then and saying, this Word is more precious. It is as precious as great treasures, the psalm. I rejoice at your Word as one who finds a great treasure, is what that psalmist said. I rejoice at your Word as one who finds a great treasure. We see movies and documentaries of people who are out treasure hunting and they find these great, amazing things off of ships and some of them worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. The Word of God is the greatest treasure ever given to man. And we need to consider God's Word priceless. Psalm 119 and 18 says, O my eyes, that I may see the wondrous things of your law, His Word. Remember, as newborn babes, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. We need the Word of God because with an attitude of long suffering, we need this Word. Direct my steps by your Word, the psalmist says. Direct my steps by your Word. And let no iniquity have dominion over me. When you walk that holy highway, when you're walking in the lamp of your feet and the light under your path by the Word of God, you're not walking in evilness. You're walking in righteousness, all by the power of God's Word. If we can receive with meekness that engrafted Word which is able to save our souls, then we have an intention to obey God. And that's what we have to do. It's not a tepid response. It's not something that we think, well, yeah, the Word is it's a nice thing. There's nothing more important on the face of the planet that we live upon than the Word of God. And God's Word says that when it comes to importance, that your soul is worth more than the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens. More than all of creation. If your soul is worth that much, then the Word of God is something you need to accept and investigate. Because through that Word, you know what the plan that God had for your soul is to be saved. You know that He wants you to hear this powerful and amazing Word. And He wants you, once you've heard it, to act upon it. In faith, believing. And when you do turn that road, it's a simple matter of repenting of your sin. And we know we're all sinners. Anybody here who says they're not that they're not a sinner is lying. Remember in our lesson this morning, that's one of the things God hates most is a lying tongue. Have you ever sinned? No, I'm not a sinner, really. You've never lied, you never cheated, you never picked up a pencil that didn't belong to you. I'm not talking, you don't have to be a murderer to be a sinner, right? But we have to have the intention to obey, so we repent of our sins. We realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He came down from heaven and He walked upon this earth and He suffered and died on that cross at Calvary and He was risen from that grave 3 days later. He's defeated death. He's defeated the devil. There's no reason not to intend to obey the gospel. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Let Him add you by the powerful hand of God to the body, the church. And spend the rest of your life in obedience, waiting for that great day when we'll all be with Him forever in eternity. You know, contemplating God's creation produces the right response if you actually know how great Thou art. God is a being of great power. He is a being of great intelligence, way beyond anything we can understand. I just read some science articles about DNA, and we've always known that DNA is an extremely complex set of instructions. Millions upon millions of instructions in just one strand of DNA. And so now we find out that the scientists have discovered something that they really thought was true, that DNA not only has all those billions of instructions, but it also has an outer shell that has instructions that tell those instructions what to do. And the people of this world are foolish when they think that that millions and billions of instructions can all happen by accident. Just time. I can't even bake a cake right. God is a being of enormous intelligence. Way beyond. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But He is a loving God. And contemplating God's book should produce the same response in all of us. How great Thou art. This book has 66 books in it, written by over 40 different authors over a period of 3,000 years. And all of the 66 books harmonize. Some of the authors were kings. Some of them were common everyday fishermen. And everything that they wrote harmonizes. If we got two men together in this world to write one book, both of them to write on the same subject, that book would somewhere disagree with the other guy's book. And yet God puts 40-some authors, 66 books, and they all agree. How do you do that? Because how great is our God? God is a being of great wisdom and understanding. God is a being of great love and compassion. God is a being of great justice and righteousness. I pray that this study, at the least, has done two things. Increased your appreciation for God's great book. If it's just done that, if you could just, you know, turn away from your own thoughts and your own selfish desires, turn away from what you've been taught all your life, and just accept the fact that this is an amazing book. Many people who are not scholars of the Bible, but who are scholars in their own right, accept the fact that this is a great book. And I hope it stimulated your desire to be more diligent in your response to the Lord's call. Not just in reading the Bible, not just in the obedience, but to the call of the Lord who's telling you right now, come. He extended an invitation nearly 2,000 years ago and He simply says, come. He wants you to come. He wants you to be sanctified and built up in the most holy faith, to receive the inheritance of the saints, all those who were sanctified before you. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. That's what the Lord wants of you. Will you let God's great book in? Will you let it build you up? Will you receive His wonderful words that leads to that wonderful inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that inheritance that will not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you if you just obey God? You know, this Bible, it teaches us about the grace of Jesus. It teaches us about the love of God. It teaches us about the communion of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. This book tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. And then 2 John in chapter 1 and in verse 3. We know that grace, mercy, and peace come from our God and Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The invitation today is for you. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we are standing here ready to receive you and to help you to do that this day. The song of invitation is song number 287. There is a fountain free. 'Tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. If you have need this night, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing. Yeah.